Book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus' message to his church. You know, as we begin chapter 2, I think for us we're going to enter a subject that you're going to find out is the most important subject to Jesus. You. Did you know that? There's nothing more important in all the earth, in fact, all the universe, than you. This is the only planet that Jesus came to, offered up his life, and died for us. It's the reason that he left heaven. It's the reason he gave up his glory. He set aside some of his power as God. He humbled himself and took the role of a servant all the way to die for you, to stand in your place at the cross. And so that's why he came. He came to show his great love, and he's got a message for us this morning. And remember that his church is not divided by the name of the church or the boundaries of the walls or the denomination. His church is everyone who's fallen in love with him and looks for him to come in his return. So how important is what Jesus has to say to us in chapter 2 and chapter 3? Well, in these two chapters, we often go over them really quickly to get to the prophetic parts. But I want to tell you, these are the things that are most important to Jesus regarding you and your life. He's going to show us what kinds of things are not important, the kinds of things that maybe we get busy doing that he says, you know, I'd rather you just spent a little more time with me. I'd like to just kind of hang out with you some more. So if you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, if you want to know today, what does my Lord consider most important? Listen up. This message is close to Jesus' heart, and it's for you today. Chapter 2 begins Jesus' letter to the seven churches. And it's important to understand that he wrote it to seven churches, but that should catch your attention because there was more than 100 churches at the time. Why didn't he write it to all of them? Why just to seven? Well, we learned before that seven is the number of completeness. And so in this, he's got a complete message for you and I that's applicable for today. As you look at the map that they're going to show you here on the graphic, you're going to see that the seven churches are on a postal route. So it would be very easy to kind of take it from one church to the next and deliver it to each one of them. But there's three primary reasons that are important to you today why we're looking at these seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to. The first one is that these seven churches had all the good and the bad characteristics of all of the churches on planet Earth today. Pick the denomination, pick all those who believe that Jesus is who he says in the Bible, okay? And all of the things that the Bible says, and you'll find out in these seven churches, are the good and bad qualities of them. The second thing is these seven churches were literal places that you could go to. So it was directed at them personally. Everything Jesus does is not kind of throw it out there, but it's personal. And he wants you to take it personal. The third thing is, and this is very important to understand prophecy. There were seven periods of church history. Okay, we can define them by certain year, brackets of years, and they're going to put up those years that you can kind of see. Of course, the church was born in the book of Acts, 30 A.D., and the first church we're looking at, Ephesus, continued to 100 A.D. But each one of those had an allotted time period. It seems like the Holy Spirit gave them. So when we go back and look at history of the church, it's really exciting to see that Jesus spoke of them here in Revelation, and it means something about his return that he's going to institute very soon. So chapters 2 and 3, he's going to make about six statements concerning the church. And when I say the church, every time I say that, don't think Baptist, Calvary Chapel, Presbyterian, you know, whatever. Think me. He's talking to me. I'm his church. Amen? So he says who it's written to, number one. He describes himself to that church, makes it very personal. Number three, he talks about the things that they're doing well. That's really important. When Jesus comes to correct you, the first thing he does is he tells you about the things he loves about you. Isn't that nice? And then the words of correction. And he's very gentle in his correction. He's firm, but he's gentle. And then, again, he's got some words of encouragement and a promise to those that listen and do these things that are written. Now, this chart here, I apologize, we're going to provide that to you in a printed form, but it lists, you can't really see it there, but you can, it has the six items that we're talking about here, the things they need to improve, the things they're doing well, his message, his encouragement to them. And it's really cool to go through and look at that and just take it and apply it to yourself. But we're going to do that one by one as we go through the first three churches this morning. So remember these good and bad qualities, they apply to us. Okay? We're not talking about some history lesson. If that was it, we wouldn't be doing this. But it applies to you. The first one here, Revelation 2, verse 1, the message to the church of Ephesus. And Jesus tells it, this is who he's writing to. They're going to show a graphic here, I believe, is the next one coming up. And this is what Ephesus looks like today. And kind of the ruins of that church. So it's kind of cool if you go to the Holy Land to go on a tour and ask him to show you the ruins of the seven churches that were there. Kind of makes the Bible come alive that these things are actually there. Now, Ephesus is the church immediately from the book of Acts on. It's the church that the apostles were a part of. Okay? Sometimes you'll hear it called the apostolic church, that big fancy word. But the name Ephesus means to let go or to relax. So check that out. A lot of people think today the church is in a mess because it's kind of let go and relaxed. But guess when it started? 2,000 years ago. That's our nature, man. We just kind of let go and start kicking back and relaxing too much. And we forget the things that are important. Here it talks about the angel of the church. Remember that an angel is the angelos. It's a messenger. If you're the messenger of the Lord and you bring good news to people, you're a little angel. That's a surprise to some of the people you know. But the angelos could also be the pastor of the church. That's probably the best translation that Jesus is saying, hey, take this message, pastor, and give it to your church. So I'm just trying to fulfill what he told us to do. Verse 1, this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. And I remember that we discovered last chapter, we got the answer to that, what it means. The seven stars are seven angels or messengers that are over these seven churches, probably pastors. Remember Revelation chapter 1, verse 20? He says, the mystery of the seven stars that are in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands you saw are the actual church. So where's Jesus in this? Check it out. He's walking in the midst of his church. You see that? And he says he's got the pastors in his hands. That's kind of scary to me. You know, the Lord is saying, hey, you know, Rob, I've got you in my hand. That's kind of good, and it's also a little frightening. But notice that he's walking this morning in the midst of his church. Welcome, Jesus. And you know, this is not some mystic thing. He said, check it out, Matthew 18:20, wherever there are two or three gathered in my name, I'm there. Do you think he meant that? Does Jesus ever lie? So welcome, Lord. Sometimes we forget. He's here. Probably sitting next to Brett there. Ooh. So verse 2, he begins by telling them the things that they're doing well. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you've persevered, you have patience, you've labored for my name's sake, and you haven't become weary. So check it out. A lot of times we think the things that we do for the Lord, he doesn't really notice. Maybe he's not paying attention. But look, here it says, I know your works. He watches every little attitude of adoration, dedication that you have to him. And there's kind of a cool place in the scripture. It talks about a book where these things are written down. Every time you have a thought of him, he writes it down. Record that, Gabriel. Right? April just thought of me. Wow, when you get to heaven, he'll show you how many times you thought of him and everything that you did for him. Now, check it out. This is a very busy, active church. They're judging evil. They're taking a stand against it. They're saying, hey, we believe that life is the right of every human being. They're doing all the good things that they should be doing. And they're hanging in there. It says they're persevering. You know, sometimes that's the best you can do, is to hang on and hang in there. You know, that saying, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot at the end and hang on. That's it, just persevere. But notice they're laboring for Jesus' sake. Every day they get up, they say, Lord, I'm going to live for you today, and I'm going to do something in my life for you. And it says they have not become weary. So he says those things to them, but now he says, okay, but here's the things you can work on. Words of correction. This I have against you, that you've left your first love. May I suggest to you that you read that, think about that, meditate on it. Because Jesus says, this is what's most important to me. Remember, therefore, for where you have fallen, and repent. Change your mind. Go back and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So, even though these guys are really busy, can you see them? They're out there. They got all kinds of outreaches and evangelistic things going on. They're knocking door to door and telling people about Jesus. They've got all kinds of things going on. And Jesus stops them and says, hey, you've forgotten what's most important. Your first love. Me. You forgot about just you and me hanging out together. So, being a busy church is great. But sitting at Jesus' feet and looking up into his eyes and listening to him and spending time with him, he says that's what he really wants. Isn't that awesome? Kind of makes you say, well, that's pretty simple. I can do that. I'd rather do that. Notice in Luke chapter 10, you remember the story? Ladies, you've had this study put before you with Mary and Martha. But it applies to everyone. And the story goes in Luke chapter 10 that as they went and entered a certain village, a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. And notice it says, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's a title I want to attach to my name. He just sat at Jesus' feet, listened to him. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Can you get the picture? You go into the house and Jesus is there kind of just speaking. And Mary's kind of just, wow, Lord, keep going, man. Just tell me more. And Martha, she's running around. Who's going to make? Who's going to slice the meat? Is the bread done? Did anybody? Oh, nobody brought dessert. Oh, we're going to let the Lord down. And notice what Jesus said. She approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her to come over and help me. I'm so stressed out, Lord, trying to serve you. And Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things. Is that you today? Are you worried and troubled about a lot of things in your life? Stop. What should you be doing? Verse 42. Jesus said, there's only one thing that's needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus commends her for sitting at his feet, kicking back and just looking and listening to him. If that's all you could do in your Christian life, Jesus would say, right on. That's all I want. Pretty cool. So the remedy for getting back your fire and your desire, if you're feeling kind of out of fire today, is verse 5. Remember how it used to be when you were excited for the Lord and how you used to feel about him? Well, repent. Change your mind and say, what did I used to do that made me just love to listen to him and be with him? Go back and do that, right? Start coming here every time the doors are open and come in with an empty banquet plate. Say, Lord, just feed me. I just want to hear from you. You know, Lord, speak to me. And every day, just kind of pour out your heart to him. When you wake up first thing in the morning, before you turn on the coffee pot, before you turn on the news, before you jump in the shower, take a couple minutes and just kind of kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, you're so wonderful to me. I just adore you, Lord. Thank you for being in my life. Help me today, you know? Go back and do those first things. Start doing what you were doing when you were first so excited about Jesus. Go to Bible study. Pray. Hang out with nutty Christians like us. You know? Get some fellowship. Verse 6. So he now, after he's encouraged them to get back to their first love, verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Underline that. Jesus says, I hate this too. Now, there's a lot of discrepancy what this means, but it's really pretty clear if you'll dig a little bit. Break that word Nicolaitans into two words in the original language. Nico, priesthood, and laity, the common people. It's basically of putting a human being between you and God, saying that you must go to this person to get to God. Jesus says, I hate that. I died to take down a separation between me and you so that now you can come yourself boldly into my throne of grace. Check it out, Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, who has made all of us one, and he's broken down the wall of separation. You don't have to come to me to get your prayer to answer. Okay? You don't have to go to somebody else to get to God. You go directly to Jesus himself. That's what he came. And he says, hey, I hate that when people do that. When they act like you need to come and see them instead of just go to Jesus. So, we should always be pointing people to the Lord, like Philip. Hey, don't look at me. Don't come. Go to the Lord. Here's Jesus. Take your needs to him. Matthew 27:51. I love this verse because at the moment Jesus died on the cross, it says the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This great big, they say that the veil was as thick as a man's, the span of the width of his hand here. And it was torn supernaturally from the top to the bottom. That veil separated human beings from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And the Lord was saying, when Jesus died, rip, come on in. There's no more separation. It doesn't matter what you've done today, enter into that place. Come to him and just confess what you've done to him. You can come yourself. Hebrews 4:16. So come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and to help in time of need. And this is a really good verse here also. Matthew 23:9. Don't call anyone father, for only one is your father. Okay? Apply that where it needs to be applied. So here's his promise now, verse 7, to his church. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. If you overcome, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hear that? Do you have ears? Use them. Listen up. Okay? Jesus is saying, pay attention, man. This is really good stuff. It's important. And so this is the Holy Spirit speaking to the what? Churches. All of us. It's not just for one specific body. It's for all of us. Now notice something interesting there in verse 7. He talks about the tree of life. Remember where you first saw that? Genesis 29. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden and you've got a choice that you can eat from the knowledge of good and evil or go over here to this tree and eat from it and you'll live forever? Isn't that kind of a no-brainer? Let me see. Knowledge or live forever? But they chose the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? It says Genesis 3:24 that after they disobeyed the Lord and ate from the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open, they stopped being focused on the Lord and each other and turned it inwardly and became selfish. Right? And so what would happen if they did that and now they were in this place of sin and then they went and ate from the tree of life? They would live forever in sin. Can you imagine that? There'd be no hope. You were going to be just like you are forever. So the Lord in his love, he says, he placed a cherubim east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. But check this out. Now that you've given your life to Jesus in Revelation 22, you're going to have a chance to eat from that tree again. Now that you're born again of the Spirit of God. When you're raptured and you meet the Lord in heaven, you're going to have the opportunity to walk down that street where a river flows out from God's throne, and the tree of life will be there, and you can eat from it, because you're going to live forever. Pretty cool. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the rights to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. Who are the ones that do His commandments? Remember they asked Jesus one day, what do we have to do the commandments of God? And Jesus said, well, believe in the one that He sent. Just trust in, cling to, rely upon Jesus. That's what God requires. So that's the first church. The next one, Revelation 2 verse 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write. Now, the word Smyrna has to do with the idea of being martyred or killed. Hey, what church do you belong to? The church of those who are killed. Okay, next church. Look for another one. No thanks. The word myrrh comes from that word Smyrna. It's the spice that they put on a body that's died as they're going to anoint it with spices and wrap it to be placed in a tomb. Now, Smyrna existed from about 100 AD to 313. And what's interesting is they had 10 periods of the most awful persecution under the Roman Caesars that has ever happened in history before. So Jesus continues His description of Himself. These things says the first and the last, who is what? I was dead, but now I came to life. That's a reminder today. If your life seems kind of dead, if things seem like you're stuck in this rut, hey, don't focus on that. Lots of things start off that way, but Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You might feel dead, but I can raise to life anything. Trust me. So this church is about to suffer these 10 periods of persecution, and He tells them, don't be afraid even if they kill you, because I will raise you up. Think about that. Everybody in this room worried about something right now? What's the worst thing that can happen in your life? You could die. That's the worst. And Jesus said, no problem, I'm going to raise you up. You're going to live forever. So if that's the worst they can do to you, what do you have to worry about? If Jesus will be victorious over your death, won't He also help you in your life? Verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you guys are really rich. I know you think that you're kind of poor, that you're doing without. You guys there in Calvary Chapel, Winslow, I know you're kind of embarrassed. You got an old bar for a church. 101 years old, you know. Looks kind of grungy on the outside. Okay on the inside. And you think, Lord, I live in Winslow. I'm kind of poor, Lord. And He looks down from heaven and goes, no, you are so rich. Because you have love. And you have chosen the good thing. You've chosen Jesus to follow Him. Because the Lord doesn't care about your church building or your house or what kind of job you have or how much money. He says, man, when you love me and I'm first in your life and we are close, that makes you rich. Keep your focus there. So these are the things they're doing well. But notice He understands what they're going through. Whatever it is that you're going through this morning, the Lord knows. You're not alone. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to take care of you. What you'll discover as we go through these seven churches is that every one of the churches see themselves differently than Jesus does. The ones that think that they're poor, He says they're rich. The ones that have big fancy facilities and lots of money, He goes, you guys are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Isn't that interesting? He sees things so much different than we do. And He says, those that say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. See, they had people going to their church that said, hey man, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they really weren't. They were pretend believers. Is that okay with us if we have pretend believers going here? Sure it is. Check it out, Matthew 13. Jesus tells a story about pretenders. He said, another parable He put forth to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay? The man is Jesus. The seed is his word. And the field is the earth. All right? And while men slept, his enemy, of course, is Satan, sowed false believers, or tares, if you will, among the wheat, the true believers. What's the difference between a true and a false believer? A true believer is somebody that says, I believe that Jesus died, rose again, and he's coming for me. Okay? A false believer is somebody that's never surrendered their life to him, never believed, but maybe still chooses to come and hang out with us. Okay? And he said, but let's skip down to verse 26. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And the servant of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How does it have these tares? And he said, An enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? And what does Jesus say? No, leave them alone. Let them stay. That's not your business. You follow me. Right? Lest while you're gathering up the tares, you gather up the wheat. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. So, it's not our job to start looking around and go, did you hear that study today, man? There's false believers in our church. I wonder who it is. I think it's Rob. You know, and so we start looking at them differently than we did before. Jesus said, that's not your business. Because here's the thing. What compelled you to give your life to Jesus? It was his love, wasn't it? It was the love of other believers. So maybe if we love these tares, so overwhelm them with God's love, maybe they'll become a wheat. Right? So let's not try to figure out who's a wheat and who's a tare. Let's treat everybody like they're wheat and love them. And maybe if they're not, the Lord will change their heart and they'll become a believer. Fair enough? Revelation 14 is kind of the scripture you can look at further, but that's where the harvest is going to happen. Okay? Remember, the Lord of the harvest is going to come later on and separate them. Where is that going to happen? Revelation 14. It'll happen during the great tribulation period towards the end. Okay? So notice there's no words of correction for this church. How come? They can't be perfect. Yeah, but you see, they're going through so many trials, they're suffering, and the Lord doesn't want to put anything else on them. You see, when you're going through a hard time and your heart's broken and your health is failing or your marriage or a relationship that you're in with your family or take your pick and you're just having a hard time, the Lord does not put anything further on you. He gives you grace. Okay? And that's an example that we see here. In fact, in verse 10, he starts to encourage them. Don't be afraid of any of those things that you're about to suffer. Can you hear that? Don't be afraid of whatever it is you're going to suffer. Indeed, the devil's going to throw some of you into prison, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful. Hang in there, and I'll do what? I'll give you the crown of life, one of those 5 crowns. Okay? Don't be afraid, no matter what the enemy tries to do or the world. These guys went through 10 different Roman emperors that put to death during this time a total of 5 million Christians. Fox's Book of Martyrs. So you've got Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, Septimus Severus, Maximus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, and Diocletian, which was the worst guy of all. A total of 250 years this church suffered under all this persecution and death. Can you imagine? And Jesus tells them, hey, just hang in there, be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he says, here's his promise to the church. Again, do you have an ear? Are you paying attention this morning? Are you falling asleep? Listen what the Spirit says to the church. The one that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What do you mean, the second death? We talked about this before. Now, the second death is seen in Revelation chapter 20. It's the place where the great white throne judgment is seen. And it says, the rest of the dead, those that did not accept Jesus, did not live again until the end of the 1,000 years, the end of the millennium. And this is the first resurrection. But blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. When's that? The rapture. Okay? Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and reign with Him 1,000 years. So, in Revelation chapter 20, we see that there's a great white throne at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the 1,000 years. Everybody that's rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior in this life will be raised. And they'll come before the white throne, and here's the description in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And really important, underline that. And there was found no place for them. This is the only place they can be brought to, because they said during this life, I reject Jesus and His cross. I want to be judged on my works. Okay? And the only place that a person can go to be judged on their works, whether or not God will accept them, is here. That's what that means. And I saw the dead, small and great, that means insignificant, and kings, important people, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged according to what? Their works. Not Jesus' cross, their works, because that's what they asked for. And the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged according to their works. And notice the end of that, they were thrown into the Gehenna, the lake of fire. This is the second death. So think of it this way. This is a good phrase to help you remember. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Let me explain that. You're born physically. Everybody that's here, I trust you were born physically, right? You may not feel like that right now. And I think everybody here has given their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You were born again, a second birth. So the worst that can happen to you is that you would die. And Jesus, when He comes at the rapture, will raise you up. Okay? That's your resurrection. On the other hand, if you're born once physically and you reject Jesus as Savior, the only plan that God provided for salvation, you die, you go into the grave. At the end of the 1,000 years, you're raised up. God listens to your case based upon your works. We're going to come up short because only Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. We die a second time in Gehenna. Sounds kind of awful, but that's what this is talking about. That's what the second death is all about. He continues the message to the church of Pergamum. Verse 12. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Pergamum. And you could kind of title this church the compromising church. Can you believe it? Already starting from 314 years after the church began, they're starting to compromise. They're letting stuff come into the church that the pagans are doing. Okay? And they began the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember that? What was that all about? Putting a man between you and God. The priesthood started. And Jesus said, this is the message from the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Okay, there's another one of those little word pictures. What is a two-edged sword? Okay, here's where you can find it. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and like, say it, two-edged sword. See, there's your example. So when you see that, you say, okay, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that has the word of God. That's what He always uses. And He says, I know your works, verse 13, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now, this place called Pergamos was the seat of the temple of Diana. And there was no more perverse temple on the planet than where the temple of Diana was. And so Jesus says, I know that your church is in the same city where Satan has his throne. Check that out. But they're holding Jesus' name. They didn't deny Him, even in the midst of persecution. I'll kind of leave it to you to read Matthew chapter 13. We put it on the slides and also in your study guide. But Jesus gives the example of the stony ground. He has the the hard ground, the stony ground, and the ground that has thorns in it. And all of those are examples of the human heart. The one that's talked about here is the stony ground. Anybody here ever been kind of persecuted, made fun at because you believe in Jesus? A lot of us. If you're kind of vocal for the Lord and you stand up for Him, people are going to pick on you. And so the stony ground, the example was there that when people do that, you start to fall away. You just can't take it anymore. And the Lord says, hey man, don't do that. Hold on. I have one of you guys maybe turn the AC unit on. Get kind of hot. Now the words of correction, verse 14, Revelation chapter 2. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Okay? Two things. Think of it this way. The doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine of compromise. Okay? Yeah, I know I'm a believer, but... And you're kind of still walking on the fence, you know. Part way in the world, part way following Jesus with all your heart. And what happened with Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 is this king, this evil guy by the name of Balak, he comes to Balaam and he says, you know, I'm watching God's people down here in this valley, and I want to defeat them, but I know that God's blessing them. So, Balaam, I want you to go down and pronounce a curse on them so that I can go attack them with my army. And Balaam says, hey man, I can't do anything unless the Lord tells me to do it. And Balak says, well, if you do, I'll give you all this gold and silver. I'll make you rich. So, he wants to, but he can't do it because the Lord told him not to. And the Lord kind of reminds him, Numbers 22, verse 12, you shall not go with them. You're not going to curse the people, because why? I want to bless them. Remember that. Sometimes you think, hey, I'm cursed. My life is cursed, man. Look at all the stuff I'm going through. And see, notice when somebody wants to come to curse you, what does God say? No way, man. They are my blessed. I want to bless their life. So finally, he says, okay, here's how I can get Israel to be cursed. If I can get the young men down in the camp to invite the Moabite prostitutes to come, and they have a relationship with them, God will have to judge that because He won't let His people get away with it. So He kind of encouraged them to bring these young girls into the camp, and that's what they did. So here's a guy who's in a position of spiritual authority getting God's people to compromise, to kind of sell out. And the Lord, that's what this church started to do. It was during this time they brought in the idols that they started to pray to and worship. Right? Remember when that started? That's the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is bringing a priest and putting him before you and God that you have to go. And Jesus said here in His own words, man, I hate that. I want you to come directly to me. Now His words of encouragement. Verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. What in the world's manna? Remember? Yeah, that's it. What is it? Remember the whiners and complainers in the Old Testament? They're out in the desert. Oh, Lord, did you bring us out here to kill us? When we were back in Egypt and slaves, Lord, we had all the food we wanted. And we do that sometimes, don't we? You know, God's blessed our life, but something happens and we start whining and complaining. But the Lord, in His goodness, what does He do? Every day they wake up, they come out and there's these little wafers on the ground. And they go out and they said in Hebrew, manna, which means, what is it? I don't know. You eat it. I'm not going to eat it. Get Mikey to eat it. He'll eat anything. Manna. So they had manna burgers, manna cotti, one ton of manna, all kinds of manna. And the Lord says here, one place He said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven, Jesus said in the New Testament. You remember the bread that the fathers ate in the desert? That was me. Whoa, we were eating of Jesus, the bread of life. So He says what? Back up. If you'll overcome, if you'll hang in there with Jesus in this life, he'll give you the hidden bread of life, the word. He'll reveal it to you. He'll reveal himself to you if you'll hang in there. And he promises, I'll give you a white stone, and on that stone, a new name that no one knows except him who receives it. Okay. During that time, the priest, if they were trying to seek the will of God, some people think the Urim and the Thummim, remember that strange terminology? They think that there was a pouch behind the priest's vest, and it was over the top of his heart, and he was would reach his hand in and pull out a stone. He was asking for the will of God. If it was a white stone, it was yes. If it was the black stone, it was no. The white stone became the term of acceptance. And so Jesus is saying here, if you'll hang in there with me, I'll hand you a stone that says, you're accepted by me. Right? And then I'll give you a name except no one knows except you. Wouldn't that be cool? RT, here's your name. And you go, that's an awesome name. You know, when I was a little boy, I wanted my parents to name me Rocky. You know, I thought, Rock, what's your name? My name's Rock. What's it to you, you know? But they called me Robbie instead. Oh, man. But the Lord's going to give you a name that he's picked out. You hear it and you go, awesome. I love that name. And only you're going to know it. The message to the third church of Thyatira. Now, we've had a couple different things. We've had the church that began with Jesus, right? Then we had the persecuted church that had 10 periods of persecution. Then we had the next church that we could call the compromising church. And now we come to what is clear through history, we believe, is the beginning of what's termed the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? I don't want anybody to be offended by that, because I want to tell you before we move on that Jesus has a lot of great things to say about this church. But when he gets to us, the Protestant church, he doesn't have one nice thing to say. Okay? So, there's room for everybody to be offended here. Okay, so kind of hang in there with me. But he begins to describe Thyatira. It began about 590 BC. And he says, the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are bright like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. In verse 19, the things that they're doing well. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, at the end, they're more than they were at the beginning. Pretty good, huh? So, this is a very busy church. They have lots of love and service. Their works now are greater than they were at the beginning. And truly, if you look, one of the things I discovered is I saw the Pope had passed away. And it's the first time I really paid any attention to this stuff. Everybody that would come and speak and everything they said was a great amount of love and dedication and service. And I was really impressed with that. I thought, man, that's a good example to us, you know, love and service, dedication. But now he starts the words of correction, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to do what? Commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You see the whole issue? Idols. Now, Jezebel, we don't have time today, but if you'll go back and study Jezebel in the Old Testament, she introduced the worship of idols to God's people, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament. She was married to a guy by the name of Ahab. Okay, he wasn't the guy on the seas, the seven seas, Ahab, but he was the king of Israel. And so she was probably the worst person that's ever lived during that time. Just an evil, evil woman. But she introduced the worship of idols to God's people. So Jesus is talking to the church here, if you believe it's the Roman Catholic Church. And remember, it started a little earlier, but now they're heavy into the worship of the statues of Joseph and Mary and the different saints and the prayer to them. And he says, I've given you time to repent of this. See that? Whenever you mess up, whenever you sin, the Lord doesn't go, that's it. He stands back. He's very patient. He gives lots and lots of time for you to come to your senses. You know? A lot of times when somebody in the church here is struggling with the sin, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, you need to get the elders together and you got to go judge this sin, man. This guy's doing this. I go, yeah, I know. You know? Well, what are you going to do about it? We're going to pray and wait on the Lord a little bit, and we'll move when the Lord tells us to. We're going to be patient with people and give them time. Because 99% of the time, they're still coming to church and they're hearing God's word. And I'll see them sitting in their chair and they'll be just weeping. And all of a sudden, you'll hear how they, on their own, just them and the Holy Spirit, change things. They didn't have to be beaten up by me with that big old Bible there. The Holy Spirit spoke to their heart as they heard God's word. So here Jesus says, I'm going to give her time to repent. And if she will not, I'll cast her into a sick bed and into great tribulation unless they repent. So you got two things going on here. Okay? If this is the Catholic Church, number one, we have many hundreds, thousands, maybe millions who believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Okay? They don't pray to Mary. They don't worship the statues. They don't get involved in that. But they're worshiping Jesus. They're part of the church. They're not going to go through the tribulation. They'll be raptured with us. Okay? But check it out. Verse 24. Jesus says to them, now to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. Okay? The doctrine of idols. The doctrine of worshiping idols, praying to them. Have not known the depths of Satan, I will put on you no other burden. See that? What does that tell you? There could be people in churches that have doctrine we don't agree with, but they still teach that Jesus is Lord and only by Him can you be saved. That could be our brothers and sisters. Now, what's the danger? If you're in a church like that and you're receiving all this false information, you might be persuaded. So if you know somebody like that, pray for them. Try to encourage them, you know. But don't condemn them. Don't ridicule them. Don't say lots of nasty things that will turn them away from you and the Lord. Jesus said, to those that don't have this doctrine, I will put no other burden. Hold fast what you have till I come, and he that overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give power over the nations. That's you. Okay? Did you know that you're going to have power over the nations of this planet someday? You're going to rule and reign with the Lord? Remember that verse that said He's made us kings and priests and will reign with Him for 1,000 years? Pretty awesome. And I'll give Him the morning star. Again, if you have ears, listen to what the Spirit says. Okay. Now, I'm going to close off the study this morning with kind of a little bit of what's been happening with the death of the Pope. And since we're on the Church of Thyatira, I've studied this thoroughly. I'm convinced that this is the Catholic Church in this time frame of history. I want to kind of share with you prophetically what I believe is going to happen. Anybody familiar with the St. Malachi predictions from about 1100, 1148? Most of us probably have not heard that. This is a supposed prophet from within the Catholic Church, and it's kind of well published. But he made a series of predictions in AD 1148 that have, by and large, come true regarding the Catholic Church. And what's interesting about them is how they line up with what the Bible says about the false prophet and the coming of the Antichrist. And I want to kind of just share this with you and encourage you to come tonight, because we're really going to go into depth and share this with you. But on several occasions, the Pope that just passed away said that he believes that the last Pope, quote, will follow, he believes that he's the last Pope who will follow the teachings of Christ and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord God Almighty. And he believes, and it's kind of an open secret right now in Italy as I was reading this thing out, studying it, that the next pope that will come will no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They'll no longer believe in the historical reliability of the Scriptures, that Jesus was born of a virgin, raised from the dead. that that's part of the things that this guy prophesied. And Pope John Paul said that following his death, the cardinals who will choose the next pope will elect someone who will not uphold historic Christianity. And if you listen to it on TV, what are they saying? They usually elect a pope that's the opposite of the one they just chose. And this guy that they chose has been to 148 countries with the gospel, right? So what does that mean if that's true about this guy? And apparently that fear is based on this 800-year-old prediction from St. Malachi. I'm not going to give you too much information. I'm going to skip past that about him. But the prophecy suggests that of all the popes from Celestine II from 1143, the last pope who would rule during the final destruction of the Catholic Church and the coming of the tribulation, that there's going to be a last one, and guess which one that's going to be? The next one. According to St. Malachi's prediction, there'll be 111 popes in the Catholic Church following Celestine, and guess what number Pope John Paul was? 110. This guy that's coming is 111. Now, I want to tell you from the get-go, I do not place any faith or confidence in these predictions. They're not the Word of God, okay? I don't consider them to be a reliable source, but I think it's interesting and worthy of attention that somebody from their own church predicted this. And when we compare this tonight and this afternoon with the Word of God and the coming of the false prophet and the Antichrist, man, it's incredibly beyond coincidence. But let me show you something here. Here's Malachi's list of the last 10 popes. Number 106, Pastor Angelus, that's his poetic description. That was Pope Pius. And let's kind of skip down. Number 110 is Pope John Paul II from 1978 to the present. Now, here's what's interesting. Number 111, the name that they're going to give him is Glorio Olivo. That means the glory of the olive. You know what the olive is the symbol of? Peace. Well, you're right, Israel. But the olive branch, you know how the... So, when the Antichrist comes, how will he conquer? By peace. Now, first of all, we're not talking about the Pope being the Antichrist. That's not biblical. Okay, I don't believe you can do that here. But the one that will introduce the world to the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be also a preacher of peace. Now, guess what his name's going to be? Pope Peter II. Not once in all of the popes has one pope dared to take the name of Peter, except for the first one. So here's the deal. If they elect a new pope, they bring him in and say, "You've been chosen. Will you accept the appointment?" And he tells them yes or no. And they ask him, "What name will you be known by?" And he says, "Peter the Second." I think that's going to be pretty important. Okay? So, after detailing his vision, St. Malachi wrote the following, and I'm not going to read the Latin to you. Those of you that went to the Catholic Church, I won't make you bear that. But here's the English. In the last persecution of the Roman Church, Peter, the Roman, what does that mean? Of all the candidates that they have, and they have, I've heard thousands of candidates, he's going to be a Roman according to this. Peter the Roman will rule. He will have great tribulation, which will end the destruction of the city on the seven hills, which is what the book of Revelation says. So if this guy proclaims himself as Peter, he's of Roman descent. Tonight I'm going to share with you what the false prophet's going to be like. You're going to see it kind of lines up almost identical with what Malachi prophesied. And we're here. We're at that place where the Pope just died. And number 111 is the next one that's going to be elected. Pretty important stuff. So, for whatever that's worth, what does it mean if it's true? It means that this guy, biblically, is the false prophet, the next one that will come, not the Antichrist. And who has to come right after the false prophet's introduced? The Antichrist. And who cannot be here when that happens? Us. Pretty scary, pretty exciting stuff. If this is true, we're just about out of here. And that's why I wanted you to know. Now, trust the Bible, the Word of God, not the prophecies of Malachi, Martin, okay? But tonight we're going to dig a little bit deeper. Here's the message though. We're going to take communion right now. Just really say, Lord, I want to be ready for you. If this is it, Lord, time to get my house in order, to just sell out, be on fire for you. Tell all my relatives, whether they hate me or love me, Jesus is the way. This is the moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for, Lord, the awesomeness of your message to the church. And how interesting, Lord, as we get to the church of Thyatira, talking about the Catholic Church, which I know, Jesus, you love so much. It's still your church. Help us to remember that. That, Lord, I pray that you would purify and refine your church, even as you would purify and refine us. That, Lord, if these things are true, if you're about to come, then get us ready this morning, Lord. It's a good time to get our house in order. It's a good time to examine ourselves, Lord, and be ready for the coming of the Lord. As you will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So Lord, now as we're going to take communion, knowing these things, the possibility of them, Lord, just humble our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, about anything in our life that's not pleasing to you, Lord. Even as you brought words of encouragement and then words of correction, correct us today, Lord. We give you permission. Help us to be ready, Jesus, if you're about to come. Prepare our hearts as we take communion together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand for just a minute. The guys are going to hand out communion, and we'll take this together. So hold on to it when you get it.